Our reading for Wednesday, July 1st, begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. A lot of people tend to try to avoid 1 Corinthians chapter 11, at least the first half of the chapter. And I understand their reasons for it, but it's really not as difficult a chapter as people make it out to be. First of all, we left off yesterday with the end of chapter 10 and then going into verse 1 of chapter 11, that he ends with, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And he was talking about his position regarding causing a stumbling block for other people. Then he goes on into verse 2 of chapter 11. He says, "I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions." Traditions there simply means teachings. So don't misunderstand what he's saying. The teachings that he has given, he has delivered them to you, they are following those teachings. And then verse 3 says, "I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, the head of Christ is God." Is he speaking something new here? No, he's not in any way. Is he wording it differently than we've seen it approached in other passages of Scripture? Yes, he is. But he's simply teaching a spiritual lineage of authority here. He's talking about an authority where you have God the Father, then you have Christ the Son, then you have man, and then you have woman. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that he's saying men are better than women. But man was made first, and God has placed a particular authority and role for the man. Woman was made as a helpmeet for man, and he has given her a different role to play. So when he is describing this spiritual line of authority, he goes into this idea of praying or prophesying with his head covered and the wife or the woman uncovered. Now, a lot of times this particular chapter is applied only to when the saints are gathered together. Understand that if we take this as it is written, every man who prays or prophesies, that means any time he prays or prophesies. So this would not be limited to a time in which the saints are gathering together as a designated assembly of the local congregation. But he makes this comment, since it is the same as if her head were shaven, that is, if she goes without her head covered. And the question always comes up, what does it mean to have her head covered? Well, if you look down in verse 14, he changes the way he words this. Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace? Verse 15, if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. There is a difference between the expectation for the man and the expectation for the woman. What is the difference? Well, it is a God-given difference, which is the hair covering. Men wear their hair differently than women do. Women wear their hair longer. It's more feminine that way. And it says in the end of verse 15, her hair is given to her for a covering. Now, I'm not going to get super deep into this. If you want to go over this because you have questions, I'll certainly sit down with you and discuss these things. But understand, this is what he's talking about a covering. He's talking about a natural covering, that which is on your head. And if you don't have that, then there are some other situations that this is going to apply. Now, in verse 16, sometimes this is applied in a way in which you can negate everything else that Paul said here, saying, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice. He's not talking about what he just taught on. He's not saying that if you don't like what I said, then you can ignore all of it. No, he's saying that if someone brings something contrary to this, they are being contentious, that we do not have that custom, that practice, nor do the churches of God, which means nor do any of the congregations have such a practice. So that's where he's getting to with that first half of the chapter. If you need more detail and if this creates questions for you or a matter of conscience, I'll be happy to discuss those with you. But for the sake of our daily readings, we're not going to get that deep into it. Then verse 17, it changes and goes into the instruction. Following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. So the beginning of the chapter, he said, I commend you for following the teachings I've given you. And now in verse 17, he says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you. It is not for the better, but for the worse. He says, when you come together, I hear that there are divisions. He's been dealing with that since the beginning of the letter. Verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. It is not the memorial of the death and sacrifice of Jesus. It is something else that you're doing. And in verse 21, he explains, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. They're not partaking of it together. They're not participating together. They're not remembering together. Each one goes ahead with his own meal. And I think that's important because we're not talking about partaking of emblems anymore. We're talking about satisfying hunger. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Don't you have a place that's appropriate for you to satisfy your need for nourishment? We don't come together as a local congregation to satisfy that need. We come together as a local congregation to remember the death and sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 22, he adds to that that they humiliate those that don't have anything. Apparently those that didn't bring anything, didn't bring their own meal. Shall I commend you in this? No. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. This is in remembrance of me. There's the emblem that we talk about. Verse 25, in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we're talking about a memorial. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Verse 27, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, in other words, not as prescribed, not with the meaning that has been prescribed, not with the memorial that is intended, then you corrupt it and you do something that is opposed to the will of God. Verse 28, let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, okay, that is the Lord's death, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. This is another verse that causes at least some pause amongst a lot of people. This idea of this is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. And a lot of people think that he's talking about dying physically. And I can understand that, especially from our English translations. I have a difficult time with that because why would he even throw that in here? We know that when God punishes sin, you know, the wages of sin is death. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. And we find that the punishment for partaking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner today is not, you know, a sudden physical illness of any type or even death. And we find also through the scriptures that the judgment of God is a discipline or a chastisement meant to lead a person to repentance. How would physical death lead to such a repentance? So what we find is that whenever people partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily, they become spiritually ill or even so far as spiritually dead. It is because they are doing things in an unworthy manner, in an incorrect manner. So I think that's what Paul is talking about here. He's not referring to a physical death. Then in verse 31 he says, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Here he's not referring to the final day of judgment. He's referring to more of a distinguishment. That word that is there could be put in as a distinguishment. So if we distinguished, then we would not be so. And it's really a matter of self-examination. That's what he's speaking of. And if they were really undergoing the self-examination that is necessary, then they wouldn't be doing things in an unworthy manner. Verse 32, when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So that is a situation that is going for me today, allowing me then to be disciplined and then make a change so that I wouldn't be condemned at the very end. So he's talking about the here and now as they are doing these things. Verse 33, my brothers, when you come together, wait for one another. Okay, don't go on and eat your own meal by yourself. That's not the purpose. You shouldn't wait so that you can do it as an assembly. And if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. That's where you satisfy those carnal appetites. So that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. It will not be something that would come upon them in a negative sense. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Apparently, there are more things that were included in whatever communication was going to Paul at this time that prompted the writing of this letter. Then chapter 12, he's going to begin talking about spiritual gifts. So we will address chapter 12 tomorrow. I've tried to touch on a lot of the things that trip people up out of chapter 11. And as I said, for a daily reading, I don't want to get super deep with these particular concepts. But I do have some material that we can go through together. If this has created any questions for you, then we can engage in that deeper study together. You just need to reach out to me and let me know. And I would ask you to continue in prayer that God may be with us all.